I want to welcome everyone here to the Bayit in Toronto. For the, those who are going to be listening online, Reverend Keffet has well over 1,000 shiurim on YU Torah, and tonight's shiur will be uploaded to the YU Torah website sometime tonight. It's a pleasure to welcome Reverend Keffet. Reverend Keffet is a scholar, a historian, a student of the Rav, and it's really a pleasure and a treat for us to hear him tonight and to welcome him to the Bayit for a Shabbat of inspiration and wisdom. So without further ado, Reverend Keffet.
Thank you very much. I want to mention that the Bayit is in Toronto, and to all my Talmidim, virtual Talmidim listening, it's a different venue this time with a lovely audience in front of me. I also want to point out, which I always do when I'm lecturing out of my home base, the topic I'm lecturing on is the topic that I was asked to speak on, and it's a very fascinating and important topic. Can there be pluralism in halacha? Let me begin. 1961, at the age of 23, I was kicked out of the yeshiva. There were no kollelim then. Either you knew how to learn, or you'll never know how to learn. I have a classmate here who will testify to that. Well, you go into the rabbinate, yeshiva prepared you, and I go out to my first position, Lower Merion Synagogue, a suburb of Philadelphia, right across city line in Valley Kingwood, if you know the area. And one Shabbat, I'm told, there's going to be a Brit in Winfield, which is the area of Philadelphia adjacent to city line. It'll be good for the synagogue if I would attend the Brit. Maybe we'll pick up another family. So I walk across city line, escorted by a few balabatim from Lower Merion Synagogue, which then was a small synagogue. I was the second rabbi. No one dreamt it would become the biggest center of Torah in greater Philadelphia as it is today. And there, get to the house, and just as we arrive, a big, beautiful Cadillac pulls up, and the mohel jumps out of the car. And this mohel, I don't want to mention his name, I came to know the entire family, his brothers, his family in Israel afterwards, very prominent family. It's a who's who in Eretz Yisrael that he is related to. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, Rav Nachman Parrish, you recognize the family already, Talmidei Hagra. It's the eldest brother of the rabbi I called today from your house, just turned 90, and to let him know we're thinking of him. So I go over to this rabbi, and I wish the story was not true, but it's absolutely true. I say, how can you drive on Shabbos? And he looks at me, says, what are you, an Amoritz, an ignoramus? Some Achleikis in the Gemara in Shabbos, all of you know, Kuflamet, Kuflamet. Hechshere Mila. What cancels Shabbos? Only the Brit Mila itself? Or the preparations for the Brit as well. Meaning, if you didn't boil up water in those days to cleanse the knife, you boil it up on Shabbos. It's a machlokes in the Gemara. And he tells me, he paskins like Rebbe Eliezer, and therefore it's permitted for him to drive to Britot on Shabbat, and this was his minhag, and if you don't believe me, just open up a volume of Reb Menashe Klein, the Ungabara Rav, and you'll see he gets the question, because out of Philadelphia there was absolutely no Yiddishkeit at the time that I lived there. It was unbelievable. The city was entirely conservative. But a miracle has happened. I see it all over Toronto. You call it the Baal Tshuva movement. And many Bali Tshuva came out of Philadelphia, and then when they discover that their mohel is a Machal Shabbos, they ask Rav Klein, do they need to redo the circumcision? Again, you can't redo the circumcision, but what is it called? Hatafat Dan Britt. All right, so I'm not making it up. I know the man. I knew the man. I saw him. Very interesting. He's correct. Machloket in the Gemara. No. He paskins. Like Rebbe Eliezer. Let's take another example which I didn't see. This is my imagination leading me. Some of you know that, thank God, I am a survivor, I think the only one of the initial BMT faculty, the school that changed the course of Anglo-Torah history. We just had a first Yahrzeit, a beautiful evening in Gruss, in memory of the founding dean who called me and asked me to come teach there, Reb Moshe Horowitz, Whitey Horowitz, Zichron Levracha. So I used to tell the students, gentlemen, I was down in Eilat with you, and I saw at the beach, you guys are roasting chicken and sour cream. And I asked you, what are you doing? And they said, Rebbe, what are you, an Amoritz? We paskin like Rebbe Yossi Haglili, the Machlokes and Chulin. Chicken, according to the Torah, you can have chicken and sour cream. But along came the Chachamim and said, people consider chicken like meat. If they permit the chicken, they'll wind up eating meat with sour cream. We paskin like Rabbi Yossi Haglili and in Tveria, everyone ate chicken and sour cream. That's the way they paskin. No, this is a very, very basic question. Kid finishes high school. Let me not talk about Toronto. I'll blame it on New York. He finishes Flatbush, Ramaz. So he has to do a term paper. So he does a term paper on all the legion's opinions in the Gemara, and he paskins like the legion's opinions. And he's a good Jew. Serious question. Who asked this question? The Rambam. Open up the Rambam Hakdamah L'Mishneh Torah. The Rambam wrote a number of introductions, Shmoneh Prakim, and you find the Hakdamah to Mishnayot, and he never stated it more succinctly, more clearly, than his introduction to his magnum opus, the Mishneh Torah. And he asked this very question. He says, how do we know when we can't choose opinions anymore? Learning the Gemara, everyone chooses opinions. Argument, controversy. Pay your nickel and take your choice. You have nickels in Toronto, or not just Baruch Hashem. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know. America, a nickel, 5 cent piece. Pay your nickel.
No more pennies.
No more pennies. We still have pennies in America. Israel gave up pennies and nickels long ago. We begin with 10, with 10 agarot. So he asked this very question. And the Rambam says, and I'm quoting the Rambam then. I'm paraphrasing it in English, and I'm saying the key Hebrew words in one moment. In relation to what the Gemara decided, Hiskimu Aleihem Kol Yisrael. All the Jewish people agreed, we cannot differ with an outcome of the Gemara. But the Gemara reaches a conclusion, reaches a decision, gives us a halacha, that obligates every Jew, no matter where he is, no matter where he lives, no matter what he thinks, at this moment in time. If we'd be alive at the time of Rabbi Yossi Haglili, and we lived in his community, we could eat chicken with sour cream, enjoy it, perfect, perfect Jew. If we lived at the time of Rebbe Eliezer and his community, we could drive to a Britain Shabbat, the mohel, boil the water, sharpen the knife, do whatever we have to do. And we would be perfect Jews. But in the generations that come afterwards, Hiskimu Aleihem Kol Yisrael. And this is ongoing for obvious reasons. It's a sugya in the Masechet Sanhedrin, that Perket on the bed, if you're familiar, the entire page. We want one people, not two people. If you go on living differently, ultimately, Nestah HaTorah K'shtei Torah, it becomes two different Torah. But if we reach a conclusion, then we're back to one Torah. Now, let me say something very fascinating. When I learned with the Rav, and Rabbi Kohn and others were with me in that class, I began already in 57 with my Rebbe. So I sat in front of the Rav, you know, I was a bright kid, Yeshiva College, I graduated summa cum laude, you think you know something, and you absolutely nothing. But as the years went by, particularly after I went in Aliyah, I realized after a few months in Israel, I will never make a living in Israel. It's impossible. Those years were very, very difficult, whatever the reasons were. But I made up my mind, at least if I'm living in Al-Akmat HaKodesh, Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, at least I have to struggle to know Kol HaTorah Kula. I never got there, but at least I'm trying. So by 78, I knew a little bit. So I spent the Shabbat in Boston with Rebbe. Whenever I say Rebbe now, I mean Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. I'm not talking about the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I did give a whole lecture on him earlier in Stamford, Connecticut, but now it's Rebbe is Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. So I spent the Shabbat with Rebbe in Boston, 78, and I asked him endless questions, and then already I knew a little bit what to learn, what to ask. So I said, Rebbe, you told us in the 50s that this concept of Hiskimu Aleihem Kol Yisrael is an ongoing process. In other words, time and again, it happens that the Jewish people reach a consensus, crystallization, in modern Hebrew, Hitgapshut Hilchatit. And this is ongoing. What the Rambam says happened with the Gemara happens every generation. We try to reach a consensus. So I got involved with a long discussion with Rebbe about the status of the Shulchan Aruch. And here, as you know, when it comes to the Shulchan Aruch, everyone accepted it. Everyone lives by it. Can you differ with the Shulchan Aruch? A long discussion. And we'll come back to it. And I want to ask another question. Why did the Shulchan Aruch gain such acceptance? It's an interesting question. The Mishneh Torah didn't gain that acceptance. The Rif, Rabbeinu Alfas, didn't gain that acceptance. The Rush, Rabbeinu Asher, these are all people who wrote codes. Didn't gain that acceptance. The Shulchan Aruch, I mean, we'll take a look. Today we study for Smicha. Gris Kolel, they study Shulchan Aruch Yerodeya. I studied for Smicha, Shulchan Aruch Yerodeya. The Rabbinate in Yerushalayim in Israel gives smicha. You can get smicha, Shulchan Aruch Arachayim, that's a lower level of smicha. A higher level, Shulchan Aruch Yerodeya. A higher level yet, Shulchan Aruch Hoshim Mishpat, Ebenezer. Shulchan Aruch is everything. Why the Shulchan Aruch? And here you can have theories on top of theories. I'll mention three, if I'm right. I don't know. I hope I'm right. They complement, supplement each other. The first theory, I have to be honest with you, I am a religious Zionist. And just think for one moment. When you open up the Shulchan Aruch, you're breathing the air of Tzfat, the only code that was written al Admat HaKodesh. And we Jews intuitively love, honor, revere, are committed to Eretz Yisrael. A code written in Eretz Yisrael, not in Cairo, not in Franco-Germany, not in Morocco. Give me the Shulchan Aruch. Then there's a second reason. Well, you all know the second reason. Eretz Yisrael, take a look. Pesach time. You're in a supermarket. And as one student told me, a dear student studied with me many years in Greece, I laugh at the Ashkenazim. They pick up a product, they're busy studying the ingredients and what's in it and what the Hechsher is on Pesach, and I can take every product and throw it into my way. He's a Sfardi, a Dot HaMizrach. They can eat legumes on Pesach. In Israel, you have endless millions of cans of corn, of beans, of string beans, what have you. Kosher the Pesach. La'ochlei kidniyot. Oh boy. And we Ashkenazim never, this I can take, this I can't take, maybe I can take, that's why I have to ask a shayla. It is mind-boggling. So you see, we do live two different ways, although it's very minor matters compared to Shabbat, Kashrut, Tarat Mishmacha, legumes, but legumes. The greatness of the Shulchan Aruch, that the minute the Machaber, Rabbi Yosef Karo, built the table, the Ramah covered it with a mapa, with a tablecloth. Rabbi Moshe Isserlingstein. Who did I mention this morning? Moshe Mendelssohn. The Ramah was Moshe Mendelssohn's great-grandfather. Moshe Mendelssohn was named for the Ramah. Well, what the Ramah did for the Shulchan Aruch, fabulous. Ashkenazim and Sfardim can open the same text and find answers to their questions. How do I live as a Jew? There may be a third reason which carries a lot of weight. Well, those of you familiar with the Mishnah Torah, the Rambam writes, and it's amazing, the most brilliant Jew perhaps that ever lived since Moshe Rabbeinu, mi Moshe ad Moshe lo kam ka Moshe, there was no one like Moshe, writes in his introduction, and you don't have to believe me. Look it up. See it with your own eyes. That I am writing this volume to bring the whole process of Torah Shabbal Peh to an end. No one will have to study anything. You'll open up a Chumash, you'll open up a Tanakh. From the Tanakh, you'll go to the Mishnah. A little bit looks at the Gemara, and then you go to the Mishnah Torah, and you will know what to do. Did he give reasons? Absolutely not. The Rabad, in his critique of the Rambam, says, Mushuga Isharuach. This man is off the beaten path. He's dreaming. What are the reasons? And until today, the Rambam thought he was ending the process of Torah Shabbat Peh. Until today, anyone who wants to prove he is a Talmud Chacham and prove it to his father-in-law, get a father-in-law with a PhD, Papa has dough. How do you prove you're worthy of a girl with a PhD? You write Chidushim on the Rambam, what the sources are, why he, what he was thinking, why he is posek, vasa paski, why he is posek, what he is posek. The amazing thing about the Shulchan Aruch is every thought that the Machaber had is explained. Before he wrote the Shulchan Aruch, he wrote the Kesef Mishnah, the Beit Yosef, then he wrote the Shulchan Aruch. So you can understand very well what he is saying. The Ramah, any of you who have ever studied Ramah, right there in the text, his sources are in parentheses. Whether he wrote it himself is open to question. It could be it was added later. But it's the one Sefer of Psach that everything is staring us in the eyes. So we can see that, yes, Rabbi Soloveitchik is right, my Rebbe is right. It is an ongoing process. But nevertheless, there are still areas that are open, and you can make a case either way. Take an example that affects Jews in Toronto, Jews in Flatbush, Jews in Golders Green, and you have to ask yourself, why do Jews kill each other over putting up an eruv so that we can carry on Shabbos? It's a very interesting question. And basically, and I'm not going to go into great detail, some of you know I've just spent 2 years on this very topic. I just completed it. Just min hashamayim zikuni, heaven help me, I finished it the last Sunday of the year that I'm teaching in Gris this year, and I finished it. Now I can go further. I have a lot I want to do further. But basically, if you have a reshut harabim, a public thoroughfare, you have to have a fence up. A wire will not be good enough. A tzurat hapetach, a symbolistic wire, will not be good enough. Now the question is, what is a public thoroughfare? And there's one very strong opinion in the Gemara, and it's the Psak of the Rambam, any street that is Tet Zayin Amot wide. Tet Zayin Amot, 16 cubits wide, maybe it equals 30 feet, whatever. That's a Reshut HaRabim. Well, if that's a Reshut HaRabim, you have a problem in Toronto, you have a problem in New York, you have a problem in Jerusalem. Maybe the only community where you don't have a problem, I'm told, is the old city, where there's no street Tet Zayin Amot wide, or Beth El, where I was told they built originally that no street should be Tet Zayin Amot wide. And there's another opinion, which is attributed to Rashi, the Sefer Hilchot Gedolot. You need 600,000 people walking in the streets, and if 600,000 go into the streets on a normal weekday, that is a Reshut HaRabim. Well, if that's the case, how many people live in Toronto? How many do you have out in the streets? Take a look at New York. Take a look at London. Take a look even at Jerusalem, that has something like 900,000 citizens living there today. It's the biggest city in the state of Israel. Ah, how do we build an eruv? All right, this is an ancient controversy. Rav Moshe Feinstein, totally opposed to building an eruv in Manhattan and Brooklyn. Public thoroughfare, not enough to put up wires. You need fences. You take the Chazon Ish. Chazon Ish, and it's in his writings, his Chidushim on Shulchan Aruch, there is no public thoroughfare in any big city today. Look at the houses that decorate the cities. All you need for a fence is 10 tefachim. Let's say 50 inches will be machmir. Where isn't there 50 inches? Wherever you turn, buildings, houses, fences, all you need is a wire at certain intersections to complete the eruv. According to the Chazon Ish, it is unbelievably easy to build an eruv in the modern world. According to Reb Moshe Feinstein, the larger the city, the more impossible it becomes. Can I quote Rakefet to you? Have you ever been to Eastern Parkway? Have you seen Eastern Parkway? A cavern, tremendous buildings on either side. Have you seen all the traffic on Eastern Parkway? How many cars go through? If Reb Moshe is right, it's the hardest place in the world to build an Erev. If the Chazon Ish is right, it is the easiest place in the world to build an Erev. So I think you have to agree with me that that's an issue that hangs fire. There has yet to be a definitive ruling, although I would say there's an absolute consensus that we do build a riven in large cities, and if you want to be stringent, you're familiar with the psak of the Chafetz Chaim and the Bir Halacha, Baal Nefesh Yachmir. You don't want to carry, you keep it quiet. You yourself, Mir, Yachmir, Famir Alein. You yourself don't want to carry, but don't make an issue out of it. There are many poskim who are matir. But that issue hangs fire. You have to, you see it. You see it. Black and white. That's the Erev. And I'll add an addendum. How many of you of a Hungarian origins? Raise your hands. Ungarische. If you're Hungarian, you cannot be machmir at all, because the Chatam Sofer has a tshuva that if you're not samach on an Erev in a big city, you're an apikoros. You're a kaifa b'torah shabal peh. This is the way they built a riven throughout the millennium, and that if you start questioning it, the Chatam Sofer has very strong, strident words about someone who questions it. So that's an example that hangs fire. Now I'll give you an example where I believe there is a consensus right here in modern times. And I will quote from, I quoted it earlier today, I'll quote it again. In the eulogies or the memorial addresses for Reb Moshe Horowitz, so Rabbi Zev Lev spoke first. He knew Reb Moshe Horowitz from South Florida, where Rabbi Horowitz made him religious, inspired him in day school, where Rabbi Horowitz was the principal. A guy named Rakefet spoke second because he knew Rabbi Horowitz since 69. A wonderful person named Rabbi David Miller spoke third. He knew Rabbi Horowitz from the early 70s. And then a student of ours spoke, Rabbi Danny Bella of Ranana. And I quote to you Danny Bella, perfect Hebrew. His Hebrew's magnificent, but his shul in Ranana, if anyone speaks anything but English or French, they arrest you for desecration of airspace. So Danny Bella spoke, and he said he's a Baal Tshuva from England, London. And he came to Israel, and he went to Har Sameach. And he didn't like what he was being told there, and he heard that BMT has wonderful programs and wonderful teachers, and he switched to BMT, and he comes in, and they tell him, we're going to have a class this afternoon. This is a good rabbi, Rabbi Rakefet. And he tells Danny Bella speaking, he says, he comes into class, and he sees this rabbi sitting there, he said, Har Sameach told me this cannot be a rabbi. Half sleeves, clean shaven, no payas. And then after the class was over, he went into the Beis Medrash and they told him, oh, that's Rabbi Lichtenstein sitting there. He's going to give Shir and the Kollel in 10 minutes of half sleeves, no payas, no beard. He was going out of his mind as a youngster entering BMT. But I want to ask a serious question. I had a student when I still taught in YU in America in the 60s. He went on to become, in your popular language, more right-wing. In Hebrew we say, hitcharet, he became more charedi. These new Hebrew terms, they didn't exist when I came in Aliyah in 69. But today, hitcharet, Charediyut. Charedi. All right, Chared L'dva Hashem, beautiful. And this student wrote a sefer, I think the third edition came out now. First it was 400 pages, 600 pages, I think the new edition, if I'm not mistaken, is over 1,100 pages. Hadrat Panim, that anyone who doesn't have a beard is a rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, tainted, brutal, betrayed, degenerate, debauched, repetitious, malevolent, no good, bummy, apikoyus, oislav, pushtak. Do you get the message? So I want to ask a serious question. There are gentlemen here with beards and gentlemen without beards. The electric shaver is a tremendous question. I don't know. In my Torah, there's not one word about an electric shaver. But we do have in the oral Torah, you understand, in my Torah, there's nothing about driving a car on Shabbos, nothing about computers on Shabbos. The oral Torah gave us the principles to paskin halacha as man moves on in the big world with technological, economic, historical developments. When the Norelco came out in the mid-50s, until then, those of you who remember, there's only a Schick and a Remington, and they moved back and forth. The Norelco goes this way. So right away, we fellas in the yeshiva were questioning, can you use it, can't you use it? No, I wasn't lazy. I brought my Norelco in, and after shear, when the Rav finished shear, I said, Rebbe, a new shaver came out. Can we use it? And I show it to him, and he says, take it apart, let me see the way it works. I took it apart, and the Rav looks, he says, I don't understand why not. What's the difference? The principle is that it's a scissor. One edge cuts, and the guard, if you use it without the guard, you won't have a face left. If you use the guard without the razor, you'll have a bigger beard than ever. But he said, what's the difference if the blade goes this way or the blade goes that way? So you see, it may be beautiful to have a beard. I have to admit, I have sons-in-law that have beards. You could sweep up half of Toronto with their beards. I have grandchildren. But what can I do? I am who I am, and I come from my generation, and I've not grown older spiritually since 1951, the day I entered Yeshiva Spirit Kol Chanan, which was a wonderful, and it still is, an ongoing, uplifting experience. But do you have to have a beard? Can you be a good Jew without a beard? Here, this book comes out, Hadrat Panim. By the way, I went through the first edition, and when I read it, I was convinced you're allowed to shave, because halakhically, the book is very weak. So let me tell you a little story. Yes, it may be nice, it may be beautiful to have a beard. It could be, it keeps you from assimilating. It's what I call a portable getter. Hasidim, we're very smart. No, it's my term, it's a very deep term. A portable, this is Hasidim. Chassidut is very smart. I will never criticize others. I live my life. Baruch Hashem, I haven't assimilated. But there are people challenged by the big world. With a gartel, with a strangle on Shabbos, I don't think you can go into a tray fresh. Could be I'm wrong, but I don't think so. So could be having a beer, but talking halacha. So you should know. A volume came out called Mesorot Moshe. It's over a 700-page volume. It's a rare book already. I thank my colleague Steve Gross, who will be listening to this, for getting it for me. I had such hanah and got such knowledge out of it. It was recorded by Reb Moshe's grandson, Mordechai Ten. And it comes with Haskama of his two uncles, of his three uncles, Rav Moshe David Tendler, Rav Reuven Feinstein, Rav David Feinstein, Shlitas Lekulam. And he relates many of his conversations with Rav Moshe. Among them, how he's telling Rav Moshe, he's telling his Zayda, how can you be so machmir and Erev? Look what the Chazon Ish says. And Rav Moshe says, we never heard about this Chazon Ish. It can't be. In Europe, they never spoke. He takes him into the basement. He shows him the Chazon Ish, and he says, my grandpa still had trouble digesting it. And so he grew up, I understand it. This Talmud of mine came to Rav Moshe, it's all in the book, came to Rav Moshe for Haskama on the Sefer, the first edition, or it might have been already the second edition of Hadrat Panim. And Reb Moshe wiped the floor. And Reb Moshe doesn't get angry easily. He says, I cannot give Haskama to a sefer like this. It is false. Reb Moshe says, your motzi laz. Gedolei Yisrael and every Litvisha European yeshiva, no student had a beard. You didn't grow a beard until you got married and went into the rabbinate. He said, you want to have a beard? Gesunte hate. But to say it's forbidden, absolutely not. And Reb Moshe refused to give Haskamah. Reb Moshe promised him, all right, I won't talk out against the book, but Haskamah I can't give you. But that which Reb Moshe didn't negate the volume, when you read Mesorat Moshe, your right hand starts shaking with fear. So here you see there is a consensus. You can't shave with an electric shaver. Someone wants to be machmir? Fazich alein, for you alone. But don't go rebuke and tell other people off that you're a rotten vicious. I don't have time to repeat all the other adjectives. But now, I'll come back to the question I asked. A beautiful question. Can you argue with the Shulchan Aruch? And this is a question that I asked the Rav in 78. And I quote to you my Rebbe's answer, word by word, ingrained in my mind. I don't say you can't argue with the Shulchan Aruch, but if you argue, you better know very well why you are taking a different position. The Gemara, you certainly can't argue with, but the Shulchan Aruch is not yet the Gemara. Yes, Hiskima Alein Kol Yisrael. What? Could be. You take a different position. You have to know why. You have to buttress it. Why? Why are you arguing with the Shulchan Aruch? And now I'll give you an example of someone named Rakefit in Stamford, Connecticut, who argued with the Shulchan Aruch this past Monday. And this is an insoluble problem. It's not like you can say, I'll eat glatt kosher meat and not have any sveikot doubts, because here there's no definitive solution. If you're stringent, you're lenient, and if you're lenient, you're stringent. And there's no definitive solution. And it's a problem that every last person in this audience, I trust, has faced. My dear friends, Purim. Rakefit lives in Yerushalayim. I was called up to basic training on Taina Desta. The idiots read a general calendar, and they didn't realize it's Taina Desta. All right, but you're called up, and it's a serious business. I report. That night, we're in Beth El, long before there was a community there. It's an old Jordanian army base. That's where we did basic training. Bad Hadracha Dalet. Training base number 4. Any old timer from Israel will remember it without affection. Without affection. No heat, barely running water, no electricity. Wow. Okay. Rakefet, you live in Yerushalayim. What are you doing reading the Megillah the night after the fast? The next morning, you read the Megillah. Chabad came. Read it. Terrific. Chabad, you got to give credit. What is Kriyat Megillah? Where your feet are. Nothing to do with where your mind is. When your feet are in Yerushalayim, you read the Megillah on Tetvav. When your feet are in Beit El or Tel Aviv, you read the Megillah on Yudalit. When your feet are in Toronto, you read the Megillah in Yudalit. I have a big penthouse in Yerushalayim waiting for me, but you're not there. Right or wrong, this is the halacha. No one argues. Nu, Yontiv Sheni Shel Goliath. A Torontonian visits Israel. Rakefidis and Stanford, Yontif Sheni Shvuot. My wife and I made a calculation how many Shvuot we have been in Chutz Laretz, in Australia, South Africa, many places in America, etc., etc. And what do you do? Open up the Shulchan Aruch, based upon a sugya in Masechet Pesachim, Nun Aleph, if you recall, Min Hagamama. You come from Toronto, you can be on the moon. You are bound by the customs in Toronto. Min Hagamama. Nothing to do with where your feet are. That means a tourist in Israel observes 2 full days. Second day, Yontif, Rakefet is driving his car, talking on the telephone, playing with his computer to see how the Yankees did, or the Blue Jays for you. And the person visiting Israel is making Kiddush, davening Yontiftik, not putting on tefillin, etc., etc. If that's the case, the Israeli in America, second day Yontif, Davins Vachadik, Davins Chol, puts on Tfilin, can eat Chametz on Pesach, as long as he doesn't do it publicly to offend the good Jews of the Bayit. That's the psak of the Shulchan Aruch. No, we should all do that. I asked Rebbe, what do I do? And the Rav told me, and it's well known, when he visited Israel in 1935, the one and only time when he stood for the chief rabbinate of Tel Aviv, Shabbat was second day Shavuot, Friday, Saturday. He asked his father, how does he daven? Malachi, you can't do it. It's not a problem. How do you daven? And Reb Moshe told him, in the name of his father, Reb Chaim Briska, ich hab noch nicht gefunden an Entfe zu der Scheiles vom der Chacham Zvi. I have yet to find anyone who could resolve the questions that the Chacham Zvi asked 200 years earlier, that there is no concept of Yontif Sheni for people visiting Israel from the Gola. We know very well that Babylonia poured into Israel. It affects the time we pray, Tein Talumato Levracha. We want them to get home and not be soaked. And yet, nowhere but nowhere do you find mention that they observed Yontif Sheni al Admat HaKodesh. My dear friends, a revolution began against the psak of the Shulchan Aruch. Those of you who know Hasidut and the Alter Rebbe Shulchan Aruch, right there in the first siman, you will find the Baal Tanya saying that in Chutz Laretz, the rays of God on the second day are holy, the emanations. This is Hasidut. Don't ask me to explain it. On Eretz Yisrael, the rays of God on the second day are weekday, chulin, exactly like the Chacham Tzvi. You look into the writings of the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, Rebbe Menachem Mendel, and he says already, philosophy, machshava, hashkafa, that in Toronto, you need more time to feel the holiness. 2 days. In Eretz Yisrael, the holiness is felt 1 day. If that's the case, a Torontonian in Israel, you're like every other Jew. How can you daven Musaf if Rakefet is davening Avachat Dikshmanashe? How can you make Kiddush Brachot Levatola? You're taking God's name in vain when no one else is making Kiddush. Rakefet in Stamford, Connecticut, absolutely like every other Jew, davening like the community, Musaf, doing everything that the other Jews do, Kiddush, Havdalah a day later, don't touch chametz the day that Pesach ended in Israel. It's where you are, like Kriyat Megillah. You know how many people agree with this psak? The Minchat Lazer. Those of you from Munkach, who hears from Munkach? Minchat Lazer. Beautiful tshuva. Rav Kook, the Chazon Ish, Rav Tukachinsky, come right down. Rav Avadji Yosef, Moriya Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik. La Halacha, we always paskin a day and a half l'chomer. What does that mean? A kid from Toronto, come to Israel, won't observe. Yantav Sheni, you come back to Toronto. I'm going in Aliyah in 28 years, so he'll forget about Yantav Sheni. You have to tell him the second day you don't do malacha, you shouldn't forget that it's Yantav Sheni. What I do, I hide in the room, let no one see, close the door, and I put on tefillin without a bracha. It's a safek d'oraita. If it's not janta for me, if the Shulchan Aruch is correct, I'm chayiv in tefillin. So second day shvuot, long before the big minyan began in the shul, I was their guest, their scholar. I put on tefillin without a bracha, and I said to the Ribbono Shel Olam, please listen to your humble servant. If today is chol, like the Shulchan Aruch, if today is chol, like the psak of the Shulchan Aruch, correct, these are tefillin. And if today is kodesh, like the psak of Rav Chaim Brisker, these are an ornament, a decoration I'm putting on. And then I said Kriyat Shema, Eidur, tefillin, Kriyat Shema. Quickly took them off, hid them, went upstairs, and joined everyone in celebrating Yontif Sheni Shel Galiyot. So you see, at times, you can still have a machloket, it lives on, we haven't settled it yet. And here I'll entertain you with one story, and then I'll pull everything together and conclude. But did he have a year that it happened to me? Come in Aliyah in 1969. I wasn't brave enough to go in Aliyah without an employment, a wife and children. So the Encyclopedia Judaica hired me. Okay, gave me a contract in America. And there I am. I arrived in Israel July 5th. They wanted me, that was a Sunday, the boat dock Saturday night. They wanted me to stop working that Monday. I said, give me a week to catch my breath. We just had a big boat trip. I have a wife, I have children. We're changing countries, language, banks, post office. We're changing everything. So they let me wait 1 week. I started working in the state of Israel. I started, Baruch Hashem, giving tzedakah, which means paying taxes, July 12th. July 12th. Working in the encyclopedia was the daughter of one of my professors from Bernard Rebel Graduate School, who had been on my committee for my doctorate, a name you might recognize, Professor Abraham Duca. His daughter, Rivka, is working with me, and she knew who I was, and she comes over to me, Erev Sukkot, 2 days before Sukkot, and says, Dr. Rothkopf, give me a psak. My aunt is here from America, and she wants to know what to do second day. So I tell her, well, Rabbi Soloveitchik, I spoke with him, and he would tell your aunt not to do work on the second day. Otherwise, daven and act like an Israeli, but not to do any malacha, and that's probably the best attitude to have. After Sukkot, I asked Rivka what happened. She said, oh, you don't want to know. My aunt heard the psak. I even remember the hotel she was in. It doesn't exist as a hotel today. Remember Tirat Bat Sheva? Do you remember it from King George? She walked out of King George, out of the Tirat Bat Sheva, second day Yontif, first day Cholamoid, and she sees Hasidim getting on the bus. And she says, that rabbi that you asked, he must be so stupid. I saw men with long beards and black clothes and strimals on their head, and they're getting on a bus. If they can get on a bus, why can't I get on a bus? And that was the end of my psak. but nevertheless, an open, difficult machloket, it remains. So let me summarize so far. This is a very interesting topic. There certainly is plurality in halacha. There's plurality in every Mishnah. You see pluralism, different opinions. There's every Gemara has different opinions. Rishonim, Achronim, Machlokes. But as time marches on, we attempt to achieve crystallization. And you'll all agree with me, and every posik in the world will agree, that a moel who drives to do a brit milah on Shabbat is not a proper Torah Jew. Basa v'chalav, chicken with chalav, you'll all agree there's crystallization. There are other questions that hang fire. The Erev is a classic example, and people oppose it, people are in favor, people are machmir, but permitted for the public. And as I said, Hungarians, very difficult for them to oppose an Erev or not to carry when there is an Erev or even to be machmir, because Hungarians are bound by the Chatam Sofer. And in the state of Israel, among my many granddaughters-in-law, I already have Hungarians with the biggest yichus from the Chatam Sofer. So, Baruch Hashem, the issue hangs fire, but I'll never tell someone who doesn't carry, you're wrong, but just understand, it's bal nefesh shachmir, it's a chumrah. We can build an Erev. Those who want to depend upon it have every right to. The example of shaving is a powerful example right from Masoret Moshe. In a million years, I would have never known about that conversation between the grandfather and the grandson, and my Talmud coming in to ask for Haskama, and Reb Moshe was furious. You are Motsi Laz, Slabotka, he was at the yeshiva. Rotten, the Talmidim of the Chofetz Chaim shaved, Reb Moshe says. What are you going to call them? Shkatzim? Wow. And I can never forget putting my Norelko on the desk of Mori Urebi, taking it apart, showing him how it works, and I'll quote to you, I quoted his psak. Shulchan Aruch, that's a very difficult question. Can we differ with the Shulchan Aruch? And the answer is, at times, perhaps, but you better know what you're doing. And when it comes to Yontif Sheni, that's a classic example where many of the greatest poskim from all the different schools, you're not going to confuse the Minchat Lazo with Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Cook. You're not going to confuse the Chazon Ish with Rav Ovadia Yosef. These people are worlds apart. But on that issue, they stood absolutely united. And the Midchat Lazar ran away from Eretz Yisrael rather than be here for Shavuot, because on Pesach he saw Jews going to the mikveh. It was no longer Yontif, and he was observing second day Yontif, and he felt he was doing the wrong thing. He writes about it in the Tshuva. He compares it to reading the Megillah. And now let me conclude. Well, where do we go? What does the average Jew do? What does the Jew do? And here, I would say, this is why it's so important. Asei l'charav, what we say in Pirkei Avot, you have to have a Rebbe, you have to fit. It doesn't mean, when we say a Rebbe, it doesn't just mean an individual that you can identify. But you're part of a certain school of thought, you're part of a certain lifestyle. I don't like individuals who take leniencies from the Hungarians, and leniencies from the Svadim, and leniencies from the Litvakim, and leniencies from the Germans, and forgets about their more diligent behavior. A Jew should be right in the middle. It's a Mishnah in Masechet Ediyot. At times we're stringent, at times we're lenient. It's not good to be entirely stringent or to be entirely lenient. It's a Mishnah in Ediyot. I don't have time to go into it, but you understand the point. And that means you live a certain way, you have a Rebbe, can be a nice, wonderful Hasidic Jew, And I write about this in Washington when I had a colleague of a Babichev Chassid, and we worked together in the rabbinate. And one time I had to see him on a Saturday morning to find out what we're going to do in our adult education program, which we ran jointly. And I come into his house at 8:30 in the morning, and there he is sitting with a beautiful piece of blueberry pie. His wife, a fabulous baker, with a wonderful hot cup of coffee. And I say to him, Shmuel Pesach, what kind of shagetz are you to eat before davening? And he says to me, the difference between us and you Litvakin is you daven to eat, we eat to daven. So you see, I can't criticize him, but don't criticize me. Where I come from, we didn't eat before davening. Halavai, I would have been born a chassid, but then I have to wear a shtreimel. So I win and lose. And I want to quote two more gemaras to you. And ultimately, the final arbiter of what we do is the Torah people. God gave the Torah to us. Lo nitna Torah l'malachei hashem. It's a klal in Shas that has great implication. The Torah was not given to angels. It was given to human beings. And it has to be observed within a human context. And there are two magnificent gemarot. One in Bracha, Daf Mem Hei Omer Aleph, where the Gemara wonders, what bracha do you make on water? Water is the most basic sustenance of life. There's another opinion in the Gemara, because water is so important. What bracha do you make before you drink it? Borei nefashat. The Gemara doesn't know how to paskin. And the Gemara says, Fuk chazi mai ama deva. Go out of the Beis Medrash and see what the people are doing. And four times in Shas, we have that principle, and that determines the halacha. There's a Meritic Gemara, a sugya in Psachim, Samach Vav Amar Aleph, 66a, where they're getting ready for Pesach and they have to get the sheep over to the Beis HaMikdash to slaughter them, the Korbanot on Pesach. And the Gemara questions, what do you do if you forgot to leave the slaughtering knife at the Beis HaMikdash? How do you get it there? And they ask Hillel HaZakein. And Hillel HaZakein says, Shachachti, I forgot. I heard this halacha from Shmaya Vav Kalyon, but I forgot. And Hillel HaZakein says, you know what? There's nothing we can do. Depend upon the people. And the famous statement is made, Im lo neviyim hein, b'nei neviyim hein. If they're not prophets, they're the sons of prophet. And that Shabbat, whoever forgot, put the knife in the ears, the hair around the hair around the ear, and Hillel HaZakein saw Ra'ah, the suddenly remembered, this is the halacha, this is what Shmaya Vav Kalyon taught me. The Jewish people, the Torah people, the committed Torah people, we're not doing a survey out in the streets with the New York Times and all the Jews associated with the New York Times. We're talking about the Jews whose life is a life of Torah and inspiration. A Jew has sense, extra perception, and what he does ultimately determines the Devar Hashem Zu Halacha. So when you ask a question, is there pluralism in halacha? The answer is yes. But limitations. How do you know when there is or when there isn't? This is a result of endless learning. As I said this morning, I'm a Lithuanian, and to me, the heart of Torah is expressed in constant, ongoing learning. And ultimately, if it's something a little bit beyond you, then it's how you live, who you're friendly with, the Rabbanim you follow, Aseilach HaRav, you're part of a group, part of a lifestyle, and this is the way a Torah Jew has to live. And finally, and Toronto shares in this, the greatest miracle of all, I'm very upset by all those that are negative and negative. I also spoke about this morning. I told the wonderful audience I had that a year or two ago, I, with the magic of computerization, what has happened in the world, so students sent me links. One link was to the conference of the Shluchim at 770. The other link was to the conference of Agudat Yisrael. And I listened to both conventions. One was a wedding and one was a funeral. I couldn't get over. It's like they're describing two different worlds. Chabad, so upbeat, positive. Agudat Yisrael, dust technician. This one is a shaker, and that one is a nice fat, and this is no good, and this is terrible. I didn't hear one positive word. I couldn't believe my ears. And I want to tell you, I grew up in the 40s, into the 50s. Do you remember what the Torah world was like? And we had a miracle, both from within, those who grew up in America and Canada and elsewhere and wanted to embrace the Torah with all their hearts, and the survivors who wouldn't let Hitler have another victory. And how beautifully the Gemara says it. For Chazin Ma'amad Davar. Go out and see what they're doing on the streets. In Lo Nevi'im Heim B'nei Nevi'im. That is us, Baruch Hashem. Thank you very, very much. And we should only have Besorah Tova, Teshuvah V'Nechamot, Aleinu V'Al Kol Yisrael. If there's any question, I'll be happy to entertain it, as long as no one is falling asleep yet. The hour, wow, no questions. Kala Kabbalah. There's to drink and eat and back, am I correct? Enjoy. Thank you very, very much. And can we meet again with health and happiness? Das Vedanya. That's so my deliberate note in speaking. If they hear the Das Vedanya, they know it's our own account.